Tonight I want us to think for just a few minutes about a verse found in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Russell Moore, who is a vice president and dean at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, wrote recently in a blog describing a conversation he overheard in a small bookstore not long ago, a bookstore so small and quiet that it was impossible not to eavesdrop. He heard a young man telling his friend how much he hated Christmas. It wasn't the hustle and bustle of the season. It wasn't the stress of family gatherings. What he hated was the music. And it wasn't even just the banality of so much of the music. It was that so much of the music just bored him. He put it this way. Christmas is boring because there's no narrative tension. It's like reading a book with no conflict. If that's true, it's only because, as Moore puts it, we have surrendered to the sentimentalized Christmas of American civil religion. Because you see, the birth of Christ in the Bible is all about conflict. It's filled with narrative tension. In fact, the very first Christmas carol, Mary's Magnificat, is a battle hymn. Mary sings of how God will defeat His enemies, how in her Son Jesus, He will show His might to bring down the powerful and raise up the humble. In other words, revolution. Simeon tells this newborn child will mean the fall and the rise of many in Israel, that it is a sign that will be opposed and a sword will pierce Mary's soul as well. No narrative tension. No conflict. The birth of Jesus was a declaration of war. A just war. A war in which God will defeat all His enemies and liberate, rescue His people. So I want us to think tonight about the birth of Jesus and about the conflict involved from the perspective of 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is a verse that really does capture the drama and the tension of Christmas in just a few tightly packed words. It puts before us three insights into Christmas that we need to understand. I want us to think about for just a few minutes tonight. First of all, Christmas points us to God's love. Christmas is an expression of God's love, and it doesn't get much more dramatic than love. After all, it's very hard to find not only a novel, but a short story in which love doesn't play a part in some way. It's hard to find songs where love is not the driving impetus behind the writing of the song and the sentiment of the song. Someone said love makes the world go round. Well, Christmas is about love. And you don't get much more dramatic and often find more conflict than in love. But the point, as John takes pains here to emphasize, is not our love for God. You know, we tend to think very much about ourselves. We tend to think about us in relationship to God, that I just worship God. I just love God. I just want to serve God. But the Bible doesn't start there. That's just a response. Yes, we love God. Yes, we just want to worship God. Yes, we want to serve God, but only because God first loved us. This is love. This is the measure of love, not my devotion for God. Thank goodness it's not the measure of love. It's not my devotion to God. It is God's love for me. in Christ Jesus. And this is love, not that we have loved God, for crying out loud, John didn't add, but that God loved us. That's what makes Christmas exciting. That's what makes Christmas dramatic, is it began with the fact that God loves us. Or as John wrote in his gospel, God so loved the world. He looked on this dark, fallen, sinful humanity, wallowing in its sin and misery, unlovely as could be. And he loved us. In spite of ourselves, he loved us. That's drama. That's drama. Christmas points us to God's love. In fact, Christmas itself is an expression of God's love. There's another truth that he speaks of here in this verse, and that is Christmas points us to God's Son. The thing about love is that to be truly love, it acts. We can talk about love in the abstract. Many people do. But when it comes to actually loving a person, your husband, your wife, your child, your parent, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a real person, with all of the things that come with a real person, not an idea of a person, not the ideal of humanity in general, but a real person, it has a way of dispelling abstract love and forcing the issue. Do you love or do you not? Because true love expresses itself in actions, one way or another, doing something for someone, speaking a kind word to encourage someone. Love expresses itself in action. It moves out of feeling into acting on behalf of another. John's already talked about this just earlier in chapter 3. He says in verse 16, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. In verse 18, John says, little children, let us not love in word or talk. It's easy to do that. It's easy to talk about love. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed, that is in action and in truth. Well, we speak of God's love being what was behind Christmas. God's love shows itself in action. And John speaks of that action here in verse 10, that he loved us and sent his Son. God's love expresses itself for us in that he sent his Son, the second person of the Trinity, into this world to do for us what we needed, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that, of course, is the event that we celebrate at Christmas. God sending his Son into the world, that virgin conception, that supernatural event. And then the 9 months later, the birth of Jesus. There in Bethlehem, under the circumstances that we read about in God's Word. But we get so used to the idea, you know, that the Son of God came into the world. It sounds almost normal that a virgin should conceive and give birth to the Son of God. There's a great mystery there. In fact, some of the wonder is driven out by the fact that we celebrate it annually. I often hear about it for a month out of every year. Sometimes it's helpful just to go back and think about the strangeness, the mystery of what God did in the birth of Christ and to experience wonder and amazement over it again. I'm reading a book right now titled Embracing Obscurity. It's written by, fittingly enough, Anonymous. It's a good book. It's an interesting book. And he speaks a great deal of how Jesus humbled himself and for 30 of his 33 years lived in obscurity, lived a very normal life, working as a carpenter, living there, first century Jewish culture. But he talks about the mystery of the incarnation this way. The supreme being, the one who spoke our entire universe into being with a word, yet cannot be bound by human language. The namer of stars and crusher of mountains. The God whose face necessitates veiling to preserve a man's life. The one responsible for each breath you've taken while reading this paragraph. The only omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent reality. Yeah, this God became a roughly 8-pound mass of created cells. He took on skin, blood, and DNA, and all the pain, heartbreak, and weakness that go along with these trappings. He became human, the weakest form of human at that. We need to go back and reflect on not only God's love, but the expression of that love in the mystery of the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. There's a third thing. Points us not only to God's love, points us not only to God's Son, but Christmas points us to God's salvation. And with this, we come to the end of the verse. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Of course, the propitiation, the what? The propitiation for our sins. Not a word that we normally work into conversation. And yet it's a vital word in Scripture. It has to do with the idea of satisfying or placating another, to propitiate the displeasure of another. And in this case, it has to do with Christ's satisfying divine justice and wrath against the sins of those He died for. God is just. God is holy. He cannot allow our sins to go unpunished. He can't rupture cosmic justice in that way. The grace in the gospel is not that God ignores our sins. It's that another died for our sins in our place so that we wouldn't have to. God is both just and justifier. He's just. He's faithful to His own justice, but He is the justifier, declaring us justified in Christ Jesus. There are those who said that that's an idea unworthy of the Bible, that God is somehow some angry deity who has to be bought off by blood sacrifice. In fact, so much so that in the early 1950s, there was a translation of the Bible that came out, the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. And it didn't translate this propitiation. It used a different word. The word was expiation. So what? Huge difference. Expiation has to do with washing away sins. But it doesn't have that vertical dimension of satisfying divine justice. To expiate means to remove, to wash away. It's included in propitiation, but it does not include propitiation. It doesn't include that element of satisfying divine wrath. Dear friends, if the Old Testament teaches us anything, it's that the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, as Hebrews says, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dead sheep, oxen, lambs, goats, bulls on altars at the temple should tell us that. Read Leviticus. You understand the gospel. It was a mistake, and many, many evangelicals complained or refused to use that version of the Bible. In many ways, it was a good translation. But because it slighted that Godward dimension of the cross, there were many evangelicals who said, no, we will not use that Bible. And the ESV, which, by the way, was based in part on the RSV, a lot of reworking of it, goes back to the word propitiation, because they understand the word that John uses has the idea both of satisfying divine wrath against human sin and the forgiveness and the washing away, the atoning for it, the cleansing of it. But the whole point is that Jesus came into this world to die, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of those who believe in Him and satisfies divine wrath against those sins. So that, brother or sister in Christ, God's wrath was poured out on your sin at the cross, at Calvary. We don't celebrate Christmas without remembering the reason for Christmas, and that is the cross. Jesus came into this world, sent by the love of God, expressing itself in action in the incarnation of the Son, coming into this world to be the one who would take upon Himself the sins of His people, and to die for those sins, bearing divine justice against those sins, so that all who believe in Him would not have to, would be in heaven instead of hell. He was born that He might live. He lived that he might die, that we who believe in him might live. So, Christmas, devoid of narrative tension. Christmas, lacking conflict. Not if you're looking in the right place. Not the North Pole, but Bethlehem. You see the narrative tension. You find the conflict. The shepherds felt the drama. That's why they left their sheep and went to see this baby of whom angels spoke. The wise men felt the tension. That's why they followed this star to bring gifts for a king. King Herod certainly felt the tension, felt the conflict in Jesus' birth. That's why he tried to get the wise men to tell him where the baby was under the guise of wanting to go worship him, but in fact wanting to go and kill him. And when the wise men didn't cooperate, Herod sent his troops to slaughter the baby boys of Bethlehem in hopes of catching Jesus among them. We should feel the tension, the conflict of Christmas, because we too are caught up in this drama. The angel says to the shepherds, but he says to us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see, Christmas is a declaration of war. The birth of Christ draws a line in the sand. It forces you to choose sides. The king has come. Oppose him if you will. But I tell you, you will fall. But the good news is, for those who receive him, for those who follow him in faith, for those who by grace bow the knee to him and call him Lord and trust in him as Savior, you will rise. You will rise to life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we sometimes make Christmas so sentimental, even cute, that we lose the fact that it was a major tear in history. The Son of God came into this world to take on sin, our sin, to take on death, the death we deserve. Father, we praise you that he was victorious. Father, and as far as the earthly part of it went, it all began when Jesus humbled himself. And before he humbled himself to the point of the cross, he humbled himself to become a little baby, unnoticed by the world, placed in a manger for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and as we celebrate his birth, we worship and praise you for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.